Heavenly Father, we once again give thanks unto you, our Lord, our Maker, our Sustainer, our Friend. Lord, you are real to us, and we believe that you are. We believe that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Father, it's our joy when we come to look into your words because we're expectant that you will speak to us. So, Father, we ask this morning that by your Spirit, you will be the revealer of your words, that we will be fed with the bread of heaven. Father, quench our thirst. Father, feed our hunger. Reveal Christ to us, O Lord. Glorify yourself in our lives. Glorify yourself in your church. Dwell with us, O Lord, as we have all come, as living stones fitly joined to one another to form a holy habitation for you. Indwell us, O Lord. Come, have your way in your church. Have your way in our hearts. Inscribe your words upon the tablet of our hearts, Lord, that these words will be more than mere words to us, but will be the words of life. Help that we will not remain the same after we have heard from you this morning, Father. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. Amen. Last week we had a wonderful time of exchange with ourselves, looking at the aspect of diligence in the life of a Christian. And there were a few contexts in which we looked at diligence, which we see that word replete in the Bible in many ways, in which the Word of God asked us to be diligent in our mind, in our faith, being diligent in our work, being diligent in our pursuits of Him. And it's in this that we defined the word diligence, what it means, and we took a look at how we as Christians can cultivate this habit of diligence in our lives. We also paid particular attention to being diligent in work, especially for us Christians, because sometimes we as Christians, because we are Christians, we think that, well, if because I'm a Christian, whatever I slack off in, God will make up for it in faith, and it does not work out that way. God admonishes us as Christians not to be slothful, not to be lazy, but to be diligent in everything that we do. And we also took a segue to look at the aspect of money, our finances, which we don't talk about often, which maybe we should talk about a little bit more. And some of us, you know, I was talking about diligence as the topic, but some of us rounded it off last week, and we look at the cultural, because we're looking at what it means for us to be able to save. You know, Sister Jackie brought the aspect of not merely saving, but looking at life in the context of God providing and in the context of us praying. Brother Shegun brought the aspect of also looking at things in the cultural aspects in what works as a system here in America, which might be different from what works as a system from where many of us come from. But the bottom line of everything we looked at was that as Christians, we have to be careful with how we live our finances such that we do not live one above our means, such that we do not even live up to our means, but we try to live below our means so that we have something on the side for the rainy day. The Bible says that blessed is the person who leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And this is not only a spiritual inheritance, this is a physical inheritance also. So we looked at the aspect of us working hard, that also being careful at what we earn, how we spend it. Many times we have taught each other that money in our hands is congealed life. Congealed life in the sense that we work 8 hours a day and exchange those 8 hours of our life for money. The money we have is the representation of the 8 hours in our lives that we have lost. How we spend our money represents how we spend our lives. So if we spend our money in a lavish fashion, that means that is what our life is about. If we spend our money blessing others, that means that is what our life is about. So as some people say in the adage, show me your friends and I will tell you who you are. It's in the same way, show me where your money goes and I will tell you what your life is about. And, you know, we had a lively discussion about that aspect of, I think it was Brother Wale who, or somebody else who now brought about the aspect of many of us, we fail in our finances because there's a lack of contentment. And so as Christians, there's that aspect of being content with what God has given. Being content with what God has blessed us with. And today I'll just try to, you know, wrap up everything that we began, and especially look at that aspect of contentment today. What does it mean to be content? As Christians, what does the Bible teach us about contentment? Because a lack of contentment is a great ill in the body of Christ today. And I will dare say that very few Christians have been taught any longer to be content. Rather, the opposite is what we are seeing a lot of today, and it is decimating the power within the body of Christ, the power of us as Christians to live. And I will tell you why as we go on, because that word contentment is essential for us to live godly and goodly Christian lives. If we are not content, it brings about a desire that consumes. A lack of contentment brings about a desire that consumes one's life in an effort to gather, to get more and more. And as we get more and more, there comes a time when you ask yourself, where do you say enough is enough? And so we're going to look at just the aspect of contentment to flesh out and wrap up what we had been talking about yesterday. You know, many of us know, and so I don't want to belabor the point, that no matter what we have, you know, there was a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told us, that there was a man who had a barn and his barn was full. And he said to his soul, my soul be content. Be satisfied, something like, in my own power, I can now eat what I've worked for, what I've labored for. You see, in my own power, I've done it, so I don't need anybody else. And what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching us there was, in essence, that the life we have was given to us by somebody. If we fail to acknowledge the person who gives the person who gives life is the person who can take away life. So no matter how much you have in life, you always have to know that the person who gave you life also gives you the ability to enjoy what you have. And so we can never look at our lives outside of the context of God being the owner of our lives. What is contentment? One word defines it: being satisfied. That's just it. But if you want and a fico like me, in the dictionary it says a feeling or showing satisfaction with one's possessions, one's status, and one's situation. Contentment is a feeling or a show of satisfaction with one's possession, one's status, or one's situation. And the first and most complete Bible passage that I see that tells us what it means or what we should ascribe to as Christians, we find it in the book of Timothy, where Paul was admonishing Timothy. We look at 1 Timothy 6:6. And Paul simply tells him, godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's open to 1 Timothy, and there are some things that Paul said to Timothy before that particular verse, because Timothy was a pastor. He was one of the people who Paul installed to oversee a church that Paul founded. 1 Timothy 6. And let me read from verse 1 so we have the context of what we're talking about. Paul, writing this letter to Timothy, says from verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. So, in essence, what he's saying, brothers and sisters, if you have a manager or a boss that is a Christian, don't say that because my boss or my manager or the company owner is a Christian, well, we are brothers and sisters, therefore we can slack off. Because we're brothers and sisters, I can come to work late. I can leave early without, you know, one of the things we talked about last week also, taking ownership. If a task is given to you, taking ownership of that task, that is going beyond what is expected of you to seeing that that task is finished well. So because a manager is a Christian, we should not take advantage of managers being Christians and say, well, he's my brother, he's my sister, I can do as he pleases me. That is what Paul is saying here. Rather, as Christians, we should set the standards. We should set the standards going above and beyond, being diligent to seeing that our work is done properly, is done well, and is done in a complete fashion. So Paul is saying, they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefits. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and disputes of words, of which cometh envy, strife, railings, evil suspicions, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such people withdraw thyself. What is that saying? Very simple. There are pastors today who gather flocks unto themselves. They will tell you that the Lord will protect you, yet they would live with bodyguards. They will tell you that the Lord will feed you, yet the houses in which they live, you cannot sleep there. You cannot even see, because they are gated communities, that you cannot see the pastor's house. So there are people who today, they feel that godliness is tantamount to you getting gain. So because you are in ministry, the eventuality of my being in ministry is so that my pocket will be full. And we see many people making it a profession now, because where I come from, church is the fastest growing business. Last time I went home to Nigeria, I learned that banks will more easier lend a church money than a business, because they know that churches would return with interest quickly. There is a problem. Where people who believe that godliness will bring you gain. Paul tells Timothy, from such people, withdraw yourself. He says, godliness with what? Contentment. That is what is gain. Godliness with contentment. So the Bible tells us that delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, there's a difference between us saying delight yourself in the Lord for the Lord to, that the Lord will give you the desires of your heart, and delight yourself in the Lord so that he will give you the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord because you want to get from God, you have not delighted yourself in the Lord. You're only using God as a means to get what you want. When you delight yourself in the Lord and leave your all in the hands of God, such that whatever God deals you, you believe that that is his best for you. It is a very, very difficult place to get to because it is a place of total surrender and a place of sacrifice. People who get there to say, Lord, whatever you deal me in life, it's your will for me. People who come to that place and who meet with the Lord in purity of heart, not only purity of heart, but in intimacy, in relationship, there's nothing that will be the will of the Lord's for them that they will not get. But if you delight yourself in the Lord because you want to get something from God, many things will not come your way. The same thing, godliness with contentment is what is great gain. Godliness, being satisfied. Now we might ask ourselves the question, if I'm content, does that mean that I should not be ambitious? Does that mean that I should not work hard? Because if I work hard and I get more, does that mean that I'm not content with what I have? We ask ourselves that question. The question is no. The Bible that tells us that the person who does not work should not eat is the same Bible that shows us that the result of diligence and hard work is that your hands will get wealth. Now, where being satisfied and being content comes into play is that what you have, is it enough? And let me give you, where is Sister Fola? Okay, maybe she's in Children's Church. She was the one, was it last week or 2 weeks ago when we were talking about this? And she told me that, look, she knows of nurses who build houses they can't afford, take two jobs to be able to meet the mortgage. And then the question is that, are they living at all? You go from one job to the other. You go from, when that one ends, you go from 9 to 5. You go from 5 to 3. You sleep from 3 to 5, and or 3 to 6. And then you wake up again to start the whole process. The question then is that, what are we living for? Now, there is a problem when we begin to live for people. There is a problem when we as Christians, when the lifestyle we have, the lifestyle we cultivate, is because somebody else has, and somebody else will see me, and so I have to be a particular way, I have to live a particular way. And this virus, this cancer, it seeped into the church slowly and is taking hold on so many lives. It's taking hold on so many lives. When we begin to compare one another to one another, we have a problem. Because if the lifestyle I dictate for myself is because of how you live, if the clothes I wear to church on Sunday or I wear to parties is because of what you see me wear, and therefore you have to adopt my lifestyle or try to up my own lifestyle, up me in a particular way, then we have a problem. Because if you are satisfied with what you have, if it is black trousers, and I'm sure many of you have not noticed that for the past 1 year, it's only black trousers I've been wearing. I have two or three that are my special. I wear them. Nobody has ever come to me to say, Brother Bumi, it's the same trousers you've been wearing. Now I've told you, don't come to me. Because it is comfortable, I look good, and I don't look shabby. I'm not impressing anybody. Yes, I'm impressing Sister Kemi. That one, yes. But what I'm saying in essence, brethren, is that we cannot afford, as Christians, to base our lifestyle upon the lifestyle of our neighbors. Because many people who base their lifestyle upon others do not know what those others are going through, do not know how those others got where they got to, do not know the sacrifices they are paying for with what they have. Believe me, you see, life is one in which God has designed it to be enjoyed around Him. And where life is not centered around God, there will be a price to pay. I'll say it again. Any life, where life or family is not centered around God, there will always be a price to pay. It's either the children will suffer, or the marriage will suffer, or the finances will suffer, something will suffer, or relationships will suffer, or health will suffer. Because a life that is not centered around God can never come to the place of knowing peace, of knowing contentment, of knowing joy. It is with contentment that we come to the place of peace. I was saying it last week. Well, Brother Wally said I shouldn't talk about a specific group of people, and I won't. We must learn. Solomon said, it is a blessing to enjoy the work of your hands. And it's truly a blessing. We must learn to work and to live. There's a difference between living to work and working to live. If you work, and never take time out for God, for family, for vacation, for enjoyment, and you continue work, a day might come where you will drop, and all you have worked for, somebody else, and pray to God that the person is a wise person. Because you see, the irony of life is that you work so hard, you drop dead without enjoying it, and somebody who is a foolish person will now take what you have and just spend it anyhow. Just spend it anyhow. Then the question is, why? What did I work for? I was so busy, I said I don't have time for vacation. I was so busy, I didn't have time for my children. And I will say something I've been saying to the men in this place again. Please, men, some of them are in Nigeria, and if you hear, please send the tape to them. It's online. Okay. It is important for men to know how to spend time if they have daughters. It is important for men, to know how to spend time with our daughters if we have daughters. Not only with our daughters, with our sons. It is important, fathers, learn to date your daughters. Because if you do not show them what a respectable man, the way a respectable man is supposed to treat, cherish, honor, respect a woman, she would look for it in where it is inappropriate. And it is only by the mercies of God that if you have not spent that time, with wisdom God will teach that child. Just as we, as parents, should be a godly example to our children, in the same way, you see, God has all the attributes of mother and father. But for us, he has created men to show certain things and created women to show certain things. And it's important that men spend time with your children. Above that, men, if you have wives, spend time with your wives. Don't let the pursuit of your wives end the day you marry. Brother Wale. When you are pursuing her, a woman is a mystery that you can never fully understand. For those who are married, God gave them to you as your project to discover for life. I'm telling you, because when they are younger, what you discover is different from when they are older. What you discover is different from different times of the month. What you discover is different from when they are pregnant. What you discover, a man is just a man. Pow. There's no discovery. What he is what he is. It's true, Sister Jackie. God created man. God fashioned women. There's a difference. There's a difference. Well, that's on a lighter side. Contentment is the ability that what you have, you enjoy it without looking at another person's to see whether, oh, I'm satisfied with this. The opposite of it is covetousness. Covetousness and greed are the same word. Because if you are not content with what you have, you will always look at somebody else's. If you are not content with your fellowship as a pastor, you will always look at somebody whose church is bigger. Is it mine or these persons? That is where the danger and the sin of numbering ourselves come. So our church is 300. Their church is 500. We have to go and meet these people who know how to grow churches. What plans can we institute? What programs can we institute so that we too will reach that number? We reach that number, finish. Okay, they have a building. We don't have a building yet. Let's begin to tax everybody. Church building. We need to get a building. There was a time when I asked God, and God said, for whose glory? It was when my motives were being sifted, I now say, okay, God, if you want to grow your church, grow your church. It was then I could now be praying, God, grow your church for your glory. Not because I want it, but because your name should be glorified. Because if you don't sift that motive, you see, that slippery slope, I'm telling you as a pastor now, it is very slippery, such that you will think that you are doing it for God. Meanwhile, it is your own ego that is being boosted. And it's the same in our lives. If we're not content with what we have, we will always be working and working to get more. Now, what we fail to realize is that as you work to get more, if you're not content, there will now be bigger expenses to carry what you think that will cover all the debts. When I was living in a townhouse, I paid homeowners association, declared my store. Now I'm living in a single family house. There's no homeowners association. I have to buy a snow blower. Brother Peter already has snow rider. There's no small thing that you have to manage. You have to manage bigger thing. If you know that you don't have the means, don't do it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ asked us, Do you embark on a journey or do you embark on a project without counting the costs? When you want to build a house, do you think it's only the cost of building the house that is important? Do you ever count how much the gas bill, the water bill, the light bill, the, what else? How much all these things increase? And so you now need to take a total assessment. Am I able to afford this? Such that you don't become the person, when the light is on, hey, put off the lights. Put off the light. There's a problem. Because you build new house, nobody can live any longer. Look, the water. Put it off. You have taken a shower. If it's more than 1 minute, come out. There is a problem. All these things God gave us to enjoy. If they become Lord over us, there's a problem. Your child is taking shower. You're already looking at time. No. Yeah, no, we can't waste. But there is a place that what you have, delight in it. You can't want to eat yam and be seen, how thinly should I cut the slice so that it will last us the next day. You see, you live in a way that, let me read a quote to you, which I really liked. I think it was Augustine who said this thing. He said, the needs of this life are not just what is necessary for bare subsistence, but also what is necessary for living a life becoming or appropriate to human beings. The point is not to live on crusts of bread with bare walls and threadbare clothes. The point is that a fully human life is lived in a way free from being enslaved to stuff. Our possessions are meant to serve our needs and our humanness, rather than our lives being centered around the service to our possessions and our desire for them. Should I read it one more time? Yes. Okay. Augustine, he said, the needs of this life are not just what is necessary for bare subsistence. Do you know what subsistence is? We're just getting by. But also what is necessary for living a life becoming or appropriate to human beings. The point is not to live on crusts of bread with bare walls and threadbare clothes. The point is that a fully human life is lived in a way free from being enslaved to what you have, to your stuff. Our possessions are meant to serve our needs and our humanness, rather than our lives being centered around service to our possessions and our desires for them. It's the same thing I have been talking about. God blesses us with the ability to have, such that the things that we get serve us. We don't live to serve those things. And I know many of you are tired of that analogy that I always give you of the person who drives his car far, far away so that they won't hit it and now be walking in the rain or the snow to get to the store. You are serving your car instead of your car serving you. So if you ever have a new car, Sister Bola, and you park it at Kutuwenji to come to Kotangora. So the things we have should serve us. We don't serve them. In the wilderness, there was a time when the children of Israel, when they came to a particular place and they were thirsty, there was no water, and they began to murmur. They began to grieve Moses. They began to be agitated that, look, you have brought us to this place to kill us, to kill our children. We don't have water. Why did you bring us here? Not remembering where they had been brought from. And Moses cried out to God, God, these people are about to stone me. What can I do? What should I do? And God instructed him to take the staff, which he used to part the Red Sea into two, and go to a particular, take some of the elders, and go to a particular rock where he will tell him what to do. And when he got to that rock, God told him to smite the rock. And out of that rock, water flowed for the children of Israel. You know, I used to think that when Moses smote the rock, you know how you see water drip from a rock for people to just put their lips. And it was during my study here that I saw that, wow, it was more than a drip. It was more, because at that time in the desert, by estimates, a conservative estimate will say that there were about 500,000. There were, must have been way more people who, after they left Egypt at that time, men, women, it's not only men, women, and children that will drink. You know, they were farmers. Their camels, their sheep, their animals will also drink. So 500,000 people with so much, will the trickle be enough? No. And where I found the answer was in Psalm 78. Can somebody please read verses 15 and 16? Again?
He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers.
Amen. Where it says depth there, another says like the seas, like the ocean bed. So the water that came out was like a river out of the rock, enough to feed them. And I saw that this was in the character of God, because anything that God does for his children, he does it in abundance. If you look at the word of God over and over again, anything the Lord does in the life of his children, he does it. Feeding the 5,000. Five fish, two loaves, and they didn't get a snack. Or is the other way around? Five loaves, two fish. And it wasn't a snack. It wasn't just the kind of, we've put geisha in bread that we normally and eat for. They were filled to satisfaction. And after they were filled, 12 baskets of fish and bread was also gathered. Anytime God does anything, he gives you his overflow. Now, God gave these people water. And another thing, when they got to the rock, okay, they got to this rock. Moses smote the rock. Water came out. They didn't stay at that rock, right? They continued in the desert. So when they continued in the desert, where did they get water again? Because Moses did not go smiting every rock for water to come out. And if they were in the desert, there's no river in the desert. So where did they get more water? Can somebody open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? First Corinthians 10. And let me read from verse 1. And please pay attention to see what the Lord did here. 1 Corinthians 10, I'll read from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant. That is, I don't want you to be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So let's break it down for ourselves. In the desert, what do we know of the deserts? It's hot, sun, very few cloud cover. or if any cloud cover. So the sun is always beating on you. God thought about that, and he gave them a cloud that wherever they went, that cloud was over them. They followed the cloud as the direction where God wanted them to go, and it covered them, shielding them from the harsh rays of the sun. When they got to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were following them, and talk about being caught between a rock and a hard place. If they went back, they faced the army of Egypt. And the army of Egypt was not a small army. If they went forward, what did they face? The Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea for them to cross on dry ground. So he says, "Moreover, brethren, I will not have you ignorant that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual food." Did all eat the same spiritual food. Now, when they were hungry, because there was no food in the desert, nothing grows in the desert, God caused there to be the food that angels eat. Manna began to fall from heaven. That was just shortly after they left Egypt. Manna began to fall from heaven. And manna, how many times did manna fall every day? Every week. 6 days a week. And on the sixth day, double portion of manna will fall. And manna fell for how many years? For nearly 40 years. Daily, without fail. Many of us are in our 40s now. You see the sun rising every morning, right? Do you ever expect that it won't rise tomorrow? You see, you come to a place where it's a given, it will rise. That was the place they came to. When you see manna falling year after year, it becomes a given. You don't even think about it. How many of you have ever said, "Lord, thank you that this sun will give us food to eat"? We don't think about it because it's a given. I hear forecasters say it will be an ugly day today because it's going to rain. Let them say that where there is famine. When I see rain, I say, "Lord, thank you. Because this is the evidence that we will eat. Because as long as there is rain, there will be food that will sprout." Other people say, "Yeah, we are going to have an ugly day today." Because it happens that they don't even think about it. It becomes so commonplace that you lose sight of the source. This was what happened to the children of Israel. Manna, spiritual food. Apart from the manna, quail. Quail are these small birds that normally you can't catch quail because they were flying at leg level that you could just sit and get food. So God provided for them in this desert spiritual food for them to eat. Now, not only food. Let's read. Verse 4. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock." You see, the rock that Moses struck wasn't just an ordinary rock. It was with a capital R, because Jesus was that rock. And it says that the rock was Christ, and that spiritual rock, it did what to them? It did what? It followed them. It followed them. They didn't need to strike the rock twice because the rock followed them wherever they went. And so they always had an endless supply. Can you imagine it? Endless supply of drink, endless supply of food, endless supply of shade. You didn't have to toil, and God did everything for you. Now, this was the problem which Israel had in the desert. And that problem did not start when they were given food. Let's read further. Verse 6 or verse 5. "But many of them God was not pleased with, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example to the intent we should not lost. Please write those words down. Number one mistake, they lusted after evil things. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, they enjoyed God and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication. There was a place where the children of Israel that God had instructed about purity, they began to fornicate with the children of Moab. Fornicators, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us put Christ to the test, as some of them also tested Christ. They tested him and were destroyed by serpents. And lastly, verse 10, neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. They lusted, they were idolaters, they were fornicators, they tempted God, they tested God, and they murmured. Because God hasn't met every need that you bring before him, does not give you the right to doubt or begin to say, God hasn't done this, God hasn't done that for us. And as a church, brethren, we can fall into that category. When we stop being people who give thanks, we can become people who the things that God hasn't provided yet are the things that we now say God hasn't done yet. Failing to give thanks for the things, many, many things that he has done. These people, God's desire and purpose for Israel was that Israel, being his representative on earth, will become a people of God amongst the nations. They will go from being people of God amongst the nations of Canaan, amongst the Canaanites, amongst the Moabites, amongst the Edomites, because they did not have their own land until God gave them a land. They will become people of God amongst the nations, to becoming the priests of God to the nations. That was what God's intention was. It wasn't God's intention to only create a priestly line from the line of Noah, from the line of Aaron. It wasn't God's intention just to have a few priests among the children of Israel. He intended for all of them to be priests to the nations. But because of their murmurings, because of their grumblings, because of the lifestyle of fornication and lusts, they became a nation with priests, not a nation of priests. There's a purpose of God for us as Christians today, brethren. There is a purpose of God for us as Christians today. We seek God, we find God. God expects us now to go from people who seek him, to knowing him, to become people who search for God's purpose for their lives. But many of us stay at the place where we seek God, we found him, we enjoy him. We don't go to the place where, God, what is your purpose? Because you brought me into your kingdom for a purpose. So many of us, we walk, we have, and our soul relaxes. Can your purpose be that God has blessed you so that the missionaries that are going to the dangerous places, you can begin to help them? Can your purpose be that there are certain children that you are drawn to in church, that they see you as a role model, that you begin to pray for them? Can your purpose be that there are accounting that needs to be done? God has given you, you might not even have the skill of accounting, but you might be a nurse. You just see that you can do accounting. What is God's purpose? Do we search for that purpose? Or do we just stay at the place, I'm in the kingdom, yes, and I'm fine as a Christian? God has a purpose for every one of us. Just as God has had a purpose for Israel, because the church was the entity that replaced Israel. But that was God's plan. Now, we have to be careful, brethren, as the church. Do you know why? There's something that Paul wrote, which is a very, very obscure chapter and verse that not many people pay attention to. Not many people pay attention to. Paul said that we, the church, being wild olives, having been grafted into the natural vine, becoming children of God. Do you know that God can remove you? If you're not fulfilling his purpose, do you know that God can remove the church and replace the church with something else he desires? Don't let us think that Paul just put it there for just writing's sake. There was a reason. Israel, God promised David that forever your throne will be established. Yes, David's throne was established, but it wasn't through physical David. It was through the Lord Jesus Christ in another kingdom. God expected Israel to be his entity, to bring the knowledge of God to the nations. But Israel became embroiled with the greed and the covetousness and many times the idols of the nations. Today, my question to us, brethren, are we being so embroiled with the American dream that we don't even pursue the purpose of God any longer? Are we so embroiled with having that we don't even search for the purpose of God for his church and for our lives any longer? Because we are born again, we think that is the end. Israel was anointed. They were priests. They were all supposed to be priests, but they became a nation with priests. We all have a purpose within God's plan for his church. But do we rest our laurels on I'm born again and that's the end? If there is a contentment, it should be a contentment with material. With the things of the Spirit, there should be a lack of contentment with where we are. There should be a pursuit that, Lord, I want more. I want more. I want more. Because we're not there yet. Because we're not there yet. What Abraham and the people of his ilk, the people of his like, what they sought for was a city that wasn't made with hands. Do we seek for the same? We have cities built with hands today. We live in cities built with hands. But we have to take our gazes further than, Lord, I'm born again. Yes, yes, you are born again. What about that city which those people sought for, which some of them never found? Do we still today seek for the same city? That is God's desire for all of us as Christians. There's a place where your heart is content, where you enjoy God, but the enjoyment you have in God there is a purpose to it. There's a purpose to it. The person who is so engrossed in the vicissitudes of life will not have time to search out the purpose of God. That is why God gives his heart of contentment, such that when you have and you are at peace And there are no worries, no anxieties. You can search out his purpose. You can begin to say, God, what next? What can I do within your church? There are people here. Yes, we have a church. It's not pastor that has done everything. There are people who have been instrumental in this barrels we'll send to the poor in Guyana. There are people who have been instrumental to us going on missions in Liberty, to supporting missions in northern Nigeria, to supporting missions in different parts of the world. They took it upon themselves to run with that. God has a purpose for each and every one. If all we do, brethren, and I will say it again, please, with fear and begging in my heart, that if all we do is to be content with I'm born again and that is all, we will enter heaven with nothing. We will be like those who entered and all that they worked for was burned up. Because no matter what we work for and have in material, it doesn't go past this world. There is a working for the things of God, for which we gather also, for which we are going to be responsible before God, for which he's going to say there's a servant works for something. For him to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant, is because you've done something for him. So your purpose is not just, Lord, I'm born again, and it ends there. Lack the commitment of the Spirit. Lack the contentment of the Spirit. Lack it. Let it say, Father, I don't have enough. Of material, let yourself be content. Seek the purpose of God. Such that you might present something before your Father. There are many who are working and doing different things, and God never asked them to. God never asked them to. Because first of all, we cannot know the heart of God and his purpose for our lives if we do not have an intimacy with him. We cannot have an intimacy with him if we do not have a purity in our hearts to approach him. So, brethren, all these things go together. But you know something? It's not burdensome. It's not difficult. It's not impossible. Well, it takes a desire. It takes a desire. It takes a desire. Let us pray. Father, Lord, you showed us that despite a great river of blessing and provision, the nation of Israel failed to enter into your rest. They failed to finish the race. They drank from the river and they died in the wilderness because they were not content with what you provided. They murmured, they tested you. They committed adultery. They were idolaters. You have never been one to respect persons. You have never been one to be moved by the numbers of the crowd. A whole generation had to die in the wilderness, of which only two that left Egypt entered into your rest. Entered into your promise. You are still the same God today. And if we as the church do not carry out your purpose, you said that even the church can be removed as a wild branch grafted in. Lord, these words are heavy words. And we pray, grant us a heart to be content with what we have been blessed with. Grant us a heart that truly gives thanks for what we have. Grant us a heart, Lord, that is never satisfied with the things of the Spirit, but desires an intimate, a passionate, and deep relationship with you, O Lord, such that your purpose for our lives, we may find it and that we may do it. Lord, it all starts from being content with the material things of life, such that our hearts may be at peace without anxiety to be able to pursue the things of the Spirit. You give to each one as you desire. To some, the purpose might be just to pray for their children and bring them up in the way of the Lord. To others, it might be to go to far and foreign lands and to conquer nations for the gospel. To each, you have apportioned their own. And I pray, Father, that you'll cause us all to find our purpose in you and never to be satisfied with just being born again and, Lord, staying there. Your word for us is that we should not circle this same mountain, that if it were possible, we will keep on laying the same works over and over again of baptism, of the laying on of hands, but we should press on to maturity. Lord, many of us are not there. Many of us are not there. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that Lord, starting with just being content with what you have given, give us time to pursue you. Give us time, Lord, to live for you, that we know your purpose and will pursue this purpose in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we give thanks for what we have heard. Let these not be strange words to us. Let them not be words that as we live here, we've forgotten. Help us to ponder over these things, because truly, truly, Lord, there's a city that is not made with hands, for which some have entered into your rest, and we are pressing on to enter the same. And these things that you show us, help us to take them to heart. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.